Okay, everybody, are we ready for our Christian pop quiz? I hope you are. Here we go. Ready? Number one, what does Superman stand for besides justice and the American way? Ding. Two, what has X-Files FBI agent Fox Mulder been telling us for decades is out there? Ding. What does Jack Nicholson say that we can't handle? Ding. And finally, hallelujah, what does the battle hymn of the Republic tell us is marching on? Yes, his truth, and nothing but his truth. Okay, the answers to all that is truth. But what exactly is the truth? You see, this gets to be the tricky part. Philosophers and lexicographers, that's the fancy term for people who compile dictionaries, have wrestled with the meaning of truth for eons. Now, first we should point out that real truth doesn't really concern itself with minor little things like issues of preferences or judgments. Like, for instance, Uncle Fudd asks you if his toupee looks real, and you say, yes, it does, when in fact it looks like Davy Crockett's coonskin cap. Now, truth has bigger issues to consider, bigger issues with great impact upon us, our lives, and our communities. Now, to know truth requires that we seek to understand just some small segment of the reality that surrounds us in God's world. Now, if you're like me, and you start thinking about this stuff, pretty soon your head starts to hurt. Mine does, because I can't think of a bigger dichotomy than faith and the truth. I mean, what is faith? It's belief, no proof necessary. And what is truth? It's proof, no belief necessary. Now, to me, I look at the truth as the metaphorical pot of gold at the end of every investigative rainbow. The pursuit of truth unites all kinds of weird factions of people, philosophers and doctors, police detectives and private eyes, juries, and even, journalists. They're all commissioned to seek the same thing, the truth. As Christians and followers of the Methodist faith, you and I already know about truth through Jesus Christ. As the book of John reminds us, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. This truth we as Christians hold as a fundamental enlightened absolute in an ever-gray world filled with everything except absolutes. Back in the 1970s, I had the opportunity to cover an American atheist convention right here in Chicago, and I interviewed the organization's founder and long-time president, Madeline Marie O'Hare, and I hung around a little bit at the convention just to sort of get some atmosphere for the story I was working on. Now, I was still in my formative 20s at the time, and I actually looked forward to hearing their case against Christ, their reasons for denying the existence of God. Now, to be honest, I kind of anticipated a rather robust, intelligent design discourse. And what I actually observed, was severely disappointing. Because the people I spoke to, the people I heard, offered no reason, no case, and spoke no truth to the power of God. To me, I look back on it now, and they seem to be like a gaggle of chirping miscreants with minds as narrow as a Roman street, stewing in a self-manufactured cauldron of loathing, hatred, and bitterness. I mean, seriously, it was hardly on the level of Friedrich Nietzsche's criticisms of traditional European moral commitments, I'm telling you. And I learned nothing that day, except that these American atheists didn't have any truth to offer the world, at least not even a truth of their own. And again, let's go back to the book of John to remind us how Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, and you truly are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, much later in 1973, legendary Washington Post editor Ben Bradley invoked these words of Christ when he wrote, "The truth is never as dangerous as a lie in the long run." I truly believe that truth sets men free. And I'm sure he also meant women, but this was 1973. Okay, look, let's consider Christ's words carefully here, shall we? If the truth will set us free as Christians, doesn't it kind of stand to reason that the untruth could shackle us as Christians? Is it possible that falsehood could be more dangerous than the truth in the long run? Now that I brought up Ben Bradley in the Washington Post, did you know that Steven Spielberg has a new movie coming out? You know, The Post. Anybody ever heard of it? The Post. Anybody seen it? Give me your review. Love it. Okay, two thumbs up, and that's as many as she can give it. And an ankle. Actually, it came out last week here in Chicago. Now, it tells the true story of the Pentagon Papers scandal of 1971. Now, I know for most of us here in this room, that was way before our time. Anyway, the story involves this guy named Daniel Ellsberg. Now, he leaked to the press a bunch of secret government documents revealing that a succession of United States presidents escalated our military involvement in the Vietnam War while constantly promising imminent victory and issuing glowing reports of military successes, even though, as we find out, they knew early on that the war could never be won. These presidents continued to send American soldiers into harm's way under false purposes, using false information, and creating false hope. More than 58,000 Americans died in that conflict. 58,000. And sometimes when I think about this, I kick back and I just can't imagine. And I ask, how many of our great-grandparents, grandparents, parents, spouses, children, relatives, or friends, military brothers and sisters, and Vietnamese civilians would still be with us this very day had Truman, Eisenhower, Kennedy, Johnson, or Nixon done one simple little thing, told the truth? Well, perhaps these presidents did believe that a lie is never as dangerous as the truth in the short run. Now, granted, U.S. presidents bearing false witness are nothing new to the American political system, and I think we can agree on that, especially now. The way it works is like this, people. U.S. presidents and their ambassadors represent us and our nation to the world. They personify our values, our priorities, and our ideals. They show the world who we are. And if we as Christians don't stand up against the lies and demand the truth from the men and women we elect to represent us, well, you know what? We just got to stop saying we want a country built on Christian values, because we don't. Who are we? Well, we're Christians. And Christians value truth. If not, we value nothing. Who are we? We're the Methodists, and Methodism has been built on a foundation of reason and truth. As founder John Wesley himself wrote, "Never dream of forcing men into the ways of God. Even those who are the farthest out of the way, never compel to come in by any means other than reason, truth, and love." Reason, truth, and love. Who are we? We're God's children, that's who we are, given free will, intellects, and the great capacity to question things and be skeptical. If reason is to guide our actions as Christians, fuel our compassion, and generate love, it means we must be willing to sublimate our personal opinions and petty preferences to a higher purpose. Our desire for truth must exceed our desire to be right. Our desire for truth must exceed our desire to be right. John's fourth chapter reinforces this edict. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. Look, we are his worshipers, and if we want to grow as Christians, if we here at Our Redeemers want to encourage others to step into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we must all answer his call to be ambassadors of truth and love. Come on, it's not that hard. Come on, seriously. I mean, nobody has to study. You don't have to pass a test. You don't have to pay for a license. We don't even have to go out and get our ambassador's degrees. We can begin by each one of us, simply and gently, insisting on truthfulness in all things and in all people. And first and foremost now, it's a stair-stepping process here. First and foremost, we must be true to ourselves in thoughts and deeds. We must, as Christians, understand our own motivations and the consequences of our words and our deeds. Because, only by being true to ourselves can we then be true to others. And only then, by being true to others, can we possibly expect to receive truth from others. Now, this is kind of, sort of, a little bit, not really, but I tried to make it up and make it work, sort of in line with Kierkegaard's view of Christian existentialism that asserts that choice for goodness boils down to each one of us in this room. Each one of us must choose goodness to please God. Now, some of you might remember one of my earlier sermons about the Garden of Eden. If you didn't, here's what I did. I basically used the story of the Garden of Eden to describe how God wants us to choose good. But, see, the gimmick is, the trick, the purpose is that he wants us to choose it, not to have it be our only option. Go back to the words of John Wesley. Remember, he said, "Never dream of forcing men into the ways of God." Now, stay with me here. If it doesn't make sense that if God wants each of us to choose good over something else, then doesn't Christ want us to choose truth over something else too? You see, we have not just the ability, but the obligation to seek and expect truth in all things. Politics, business, yes, marriage, life. To insist firmly and gently that all Christians must stand for what Christ taught us to stand for. The way, the truth, and the life. And the truth, and the truth, and the truth. By the way, Jack Nicholson, he was wrong, just so you know. His military commander in the movie A Few Good Men told us, "We can't handle the truth." Jesus Christ says, "Yes, you can." Not only can we handle the truth, we have been mandated to attest to it by our example, to spread the good news of the truth to the four corners of the planet. In summary, perhaps nothing expresses these ideas better than the eloquently simple fourth chapter in Ephesians. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another.